Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have before us a passage that has a, we might say, an unseemly side to it. Not one that we really want to focus on. But nevertheless, it is part of the biblical record with respect to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That part of the record that alerts us to the fact that, as John himself taught, he came to his own and his own received him not. Isaiah put it, he was rejected, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was this part of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that reflected the stubbornness, the unbelief that is so set in us, so set in this world, that even when God reveals his love in such an amazing way, that we turn away from him. We reject it. Not only are we not interested in it, but we want to destroy it. The light came into this world, and what did the world try to do? They tried to extinguish the light. It's not that they shielded their eyes. It's not that they looked the other way. I mean, that certainly wasn't the response of the chief priests and scribes. Not to ignore him, not to say, "Oh, well, who cares?" No, no, no. But to positively go after him, to plot, to lie, to involve themselves, holy men involve themselves in conspiracy plots to catch him in something whereby they might put him to death. And when they couldn't find that in him, they fabricated it. Herod tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, but failed. The chief priests and the scribes, according to the providence of God, but not excusing their sin and stubbornness, they succeeded. They crucified the Lord of glory. And it began right at his birth. Right at his birth. No wonder Hebrews says, how will we escape? How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is it that we're going to say before God in the light of all that he's done, all that he's revealed? What is it that we're going to say to him to account for our unbelief? There's nothing we can say. Because God has not left himself without witness. God has provided more than adequate signs. A highlight who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And now through him, we have eternal life. And so Matthew presents us with this aspect of God's revelation. God's announcing to the world. God showing people. Revealing his wonderful redemptive act. So they would not go unnoticed. They would not be squashed by unbelief, but they would be there for all to see. And our great privilege is not that we are privy to one or two, as the people at that time were. So some people heard about this, some people heard about that, some people... But what we have, and that's why Hebrews gets to it, what we have is all of that laid out for us, all of that written for us. We are privy to everything that God has done. All the signs, all the confirmation that God has provided for us. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And even the Roman centurion, having witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, stated, truly, without a doubt, this was the Son of God. The people of God, God has not left any stone unturned. He's revealed it wonderfully for us. But the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We know generally, of course, what the world does. We have it in Romans 1, clearly stated. The truth about God's existence is plastered in the universe around us. There's no way that we can look where that message isn't emblazoned on the landscape. Whether it's day or whether it's night, that truth echoes in the universe. But what do? Well, we ignore it. We suppress the truth. We exchange it for a lie. The intellectuals of this world, and among them some so-called religious people, say, oh no. Not that the world made itself. Not to attribute the glory to God, but to something else. Evolution. To distract us. To change that message. To blur that message. And to put their own message forward for people to believe. And they do. And though they're not scientists at all, maybe they are ignorant about these things, but they certainly echo and parrot what they've been taught. as a defense against the obvious. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and God has created them, and they are answerable to Him. This dynamic of God revealing the things that He's done, and us being recipients of that revelation, that dynamic continues. It has from the beginning of time. You're involved in it as much as anybody else. We can't excuse ourselves. We can't say, oh, no, I'm not interested in it. That in and of itself is a response. So we are brought in by God revealing these truths to us. We're brought in, as the Lord Jesus Christ often did with people, by His parables, brought people in so that they were faced with those questions. And so in this passage we have the fact that there were these wise men that Matthew brings our attention to. They didn't live in Israel. They had to make a journey. They had to travel. They had to search. Because not all the details were given. Here are people that were told that a king of the Jews has been born. I mean, not too much else. I mean, they weren't given all the details of how important he was and what he would do and what he would accomplish. He was told, King of the Jews has been born. Maybe they'd heard about the Jewish faith. I mean, the Jews were spread everywhere. Maybe they heard about the Messiah aspect. But we don't know how much they knew. But even on that much information, they go searching. They go searching. I mean, not to the next town. No, they make this journey all the way to Jerusalem. The question is, what journey have we made? What interest have we taken? What steps have we taken with a little that we know, or a lot that we know? What effort have we made? That's the question. You can sing about the wise men traveling and rejoice in that, but it's hollow. It's hollow if we don't do the same. You have to make an effort to search these things out, to find out more. We don't have to go far. We don't have to travel to the ends of the earth. We just have to open the scriptures where God has graciously committed all of these events to the sacred scripture and guarded it against errors, guarded it against contamination by people. It's all there for us to read from the beginning to the end. And so we need to search the scriptures as God's word says, as Jesus said. They speak about me. They point to me. Because without me, the scriptures are empty. Without me, scriptures mean nothing. That's what the scriptures are for. Evidence that is directing us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Hebrews says. Because He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so these men, having been given this revelation by God, in obedience to God's revelation, they pursue it. They search. And they come to Jerusalem. Well, if he was king of the Jews, where would one expect him to be born? In Jerusalem. So they naturally follow their reason. They come to Jerusalem. As I said, they didn't know it all. Otherwise, if they did, they would have gone to Bethlehem. I mean, they could have read the prophets, but no, they didn't. They weren't aware of that. But what little they had, they acted on. And so they come to Jerusalem. And so they ask the king, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? And they had a shocking realization. A realization that Herod and Jerusalem didn't seem to make any difference to them. It wasn't the talk of the town. There was no celebrations with Herod. It was ignored. Didn't seem to care. Didn't even seem to know. There were no efforts like them to search these things out. But at the question, Herod is disturbed enough to look into it. And so he asks. And so he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. And he inquires about them, about where Christ was to be. After all, these men are here asking this question. I mean, are they crazy? Is there any truth to what they're saying? Does the scriptures confirm their inquiry? Well, it didn't take long. I mean, it wasn't hidden in some corner of the scriptures that they couldn't find it and they had to take their time and had to do some real research to find it. They were able very quickly to say, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. And why did they say that? Well, because the prophet says that. It was written in the scriptures. And they cited that for him. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. A quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. God had already announced that. God had already promised that that was going to happen. It was written hundreds of years before. Is it going to be in Bethlehem? You would think that the chief priests and the scribes would be leading the rush to Bethlehem. I mean, they couldn't argue ignorance. They just stated what the scriptures taught. They didn't make a trip. Otherwise, Herod would have said to them, go to Bethlehem, find the baby. When you found him, come back and tell me. He could have relied on them. The wise men couldn't be trusted. They never came back. But he knew the chief priests. He knew the scribes. You see, they weren't interested. They didn't want to go. Didn't believe it. God's word says it. But now, in something else. But the wise men go. I mean, it's almost like Jesus with the 10 lepers, and he heals them, and they tell them to go to the temple, and they go, and on their way they're healed, and everyone comes back. Where's the others? Nowhere to be seen. A foreigner at that. And in a sense, that's what we have here. The people that went were foreigners. They weren't part of the Israel of God. They weren't blessed with all the oracles of God that were given to them. They weren't blessed with all the prophets and the kings. Maybe Jesus would have, if he could speak, sure he could, but when they went there, the similar words. Is that it? Where are the scribes? Where are the chief priests? Where are my people? Only you foreigners are here? No, they came to Bethlehem. Not a great city, not a capital, even as Micah says. That's what he's warning against. Don't discount Bethlehem. Don't look down on Bethlehem. Don't say, well, it's such a small town. I mean, what's going to come out of Bethlehem after all? Don't say that, Lord says. Don't fool yourselves with that kind of an assessment. Because even though you are least among the cities of Judah, nevertheless, things are going to change. And why is that? Because out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What put Bethlehem on the map for generations to come. What put Mary on the map, if we want to speak that way, for generations to come, was the fact that she was an instrument in God's hand in this great redemptive plan. And that's what it was with Bethlehem. It got put on the map because in its midst was born the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, when we search for the Savior, there ought not to be any preconditions that you put on. You can't dictate to God what kind of a Savior you want. No. We follow Him so that He brings us to His anointed King, to His Son. And we bow before Him and we embrace Him. We fix our eyes upon Him. And though He might be despised and rejected of men, though there may not be anything attractive, anything comely about Him, we don't turn away. We're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. Just like the centurion was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had just been crucified and humiliated, if we think on an earthly level. No, he claimed truly this was the Son of God. Oh God, when we come, the Lord opens our eyes and we recognize Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we bow our knees and we confess with all of our heart that He is Lord and Savior. And that's what these men did. As they came to Bethlehem, a lowly place, and to this house, I'm sure it wasn't a mansion. In the best part of town, we might say. But nevertheless, it wasn't about the surroundings. It was about the person. All the glory was in him. He is the glory of God, as Hebrews tells us. That image of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Veiled in flesh, but nevertheless, Lord of lords and King of kings. It is by faith we see what others don't. Though he was hung on a cross and crucified, though to the world it seemed that God had forsaken him, nevertheless for us, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For us, it was the very heart of God laid bare for us to see and to rejoice in. Now, whereas we were ungodly, God saved us. Instead of pouring forth his wrath that we so richly deserved, he directed that wrath, but not upon us, but upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were so disappointed when they saw what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard to fathom going around and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ when he'd been crucified and ridiculed in such a way. But they came to understand something about those events that totally and radically changed them. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, says Paul. We glory in the cross. We don't turn our faces from him. No. We fall down before him in worship. Why? Because he bore our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He took our chastisement upon him. By his stripes, you and I have been healed. You know, a story is told of a young boy. Maybe you've heard it. And he was always embarrassed about his mother because her hands weren't like hands of other mothers. Nice and soft. Now her hands were scarred. Terribly so. To such an extent that people would not want to touch them or come anywhere close. And that's the way he was about his own mother, desiring that she would have hands like others. And one day he drummed up enough courage to voice that discomfort. And furthermore, to ask, how come her hands were like that? And so she told him that her hands were scarred as they were because she rescued him from the flames. It was because of him and her love for him that she shielded him. So there were no scars on him, but her hands and arms were burned and scarred terribly. You know, from that day on, he was not ashamed of her hand. He didn't shy away when she went to embrace him and touch him. Now, there's a radical transformation of his youth. Such is the way of faith. When we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did and why he did it, then all of a sudden, The cross takes on a certain glory that we can't contain. We boast in it. We bring other people to look at it. It's like this boy asking his friends to come home and look at his mom's hands. Are you crazy? What are you doing that for? We bring people to the cross so they might see what we see. They might melt their hearts as it's melted ours. That we would never reject him and despise him anymore, but rather that we might love him with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our might. Now these men were drawn by God, and they came with willing hearts, and by faith they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bowed before him. Grown men bowing before an infant. And why? Because God's word taught them who he was and what he was about to accomplish. And they rejoiced, and they humbled themselves before him and worshipped him. And they gave not only the treasures that they bought, but they gave themselves to his service. They devoted everything to him. When we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, truly, it doesn't take any pressure from parents, if we are children, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it comes from our own hearts. Because we understand how much he suffered for us. We're adults. When we come to this truth, however proud we might have been before, now we become sheep that love to follow their master. From being proud in and of ourselves to being meek, humble, servants of God, never keeping track of the struggles that we have faced because of him. As Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced death all day long. Never complained. Struggles of life. He knew what it was to have plenty, and he knew what it was not to have anything. But in all of those things, he said, he learned to be content. How? How? From knowing what Christ suffered for him. People of God, that's the key that opens our hearts to a full commitment and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of pressure from elders, no amount of peer pressure from other members of the congregation is ever going to produce in our hearts a wholehearted service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the cross is going to do that. Only understanding what Christ has done for you and who he was. People of God, we need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need our eyes open. And when we do, we know when that's happened. Because whether we're a Roman centurion, or whether we're a fisherman, or whether we're somebody highly educated and well-respected like the Apostle Paul, it has the same effect on every single person. We are humbled serving him. And it's our privilege. As Paul says in Romans, to give our lives as a living sacrifice. That's the the correct response of those that had their minds opened to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done. But sadly, there's another response that we need to warn against, because it exists, and it exists in so many. And we have it in this passage. Not just Herod, by the way, but as I've already alluded to, the chief priests and the scribes. Herod, being given this revelation, being prompted by these men to jealousy, that they knew something that he didn't. Instead of taking that, embracing it, he ignores it. In fact, he plots evil. Defiant. Not just, oh, I think you're crazy, or I don't believe what you're saying. No, no, no. This is an active resistance, a defiance. And so he wants to make sure, he wants to get his facts right. He wants to plot. And so he asks, where is this king supposed to be born? Well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, let's devise a plan. And so he says, well, go. He says, go with my blessing, really. He says, go and find this child. And when you found him, come back and tell me that I might come and worship him. People of God, we don't delegate our faith to somebody else. We don't say, you go and find him. If we really understood, if really the Spirit of God has worked in us, if God is stirring us by His Spirit, it's we that take the action. And when that is missing in us, when there's no emotion in us to proceed forward with eagerness and expectation, then we need to repent and ask God for mercy, that He might indeed create faith in us, because at that point, there is no faith, but sinful defiance. And that's what Herod revealed. And so he wants them. He wants them to give him information. He wants them to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to go, but with a different purpose. Not to find out, not to bow before him, not to rejoice. He wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is what he attempts to do if we read further in the passage. I mean, how much hatred must there be in a person that you, in an attempt to get the Lord Jesus Christ, who's only an infant, by the way, you kill many others in Bethlehem and in the surrounding regions. Infants that are less than 2 years old were killed. That's how horrid unbelief is. That's how horrid unbelief is. Unbelief will stand before God and fight against Him. That's what lives in unbelief. That's their response. They will show it in many different ways, but essentially that's what it is. They will be as God. They don't want God. They can make their own gods. They can't speak and only speak when I speak for them. They only move when I tell them to move. No, gods are dependent on them. They never succumb and bow themselves before God. So Herod set himself up. And the scriptures already anticipate that's going to happen. It talks about in Psalm 2. Why do the rulers of this world conspire and plot against the Lord's anointed? I mean, what chance do they have? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet they fight nevertheless. But of course, it's not just kings. He's not just religious leaders, like the chief priests and the scribes, that hounded the Lord Jesus Christ day and night, finding a way that they could trap him and then to have him put to death. And when that didn't succeed, they fabricated evidence in order to get that done. And they pressured Pilate to sentence him to death, even though from his words, he had done nothing wrong. Again, what hatred must there be when we fabricate evidence such that the person that we're doing it against is put to death? We say nothing. We say nothing. In fact, we rejoice inwardly. That's what unbelief is. Unbelief rejoices in the cross. Unbelief rejoices because the Lord Jesus Christ has been put to death, like the devil himself rejoiced. But let it be known to every heart that contemplates unbelief, let it be known that the devil was humiliated, the devil was defeated, the devil was disarmed, he was made a public spectacle of through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen to each and every one that resists the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be humiliated when he returns in glory. And they have to bow the knee. And they have to confess, because it's so obvious as he comes in glory that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It won't be the confession of the wise men. It won't be the confession that you and I have made in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a confession that is evidence against them of their unbelief. And they will be humiliated and judged by God. People of God, there are many that continue that sinful tradition. Many that will outwardly engage in the activities of this season. Many that will love to sing the carols. Many that will love to hear them sung. But in their hearts, there is no room for him. And it's to them, you and I need to continue to witness to. Continue by our example to show them what it is that they ought to do. Believe in him that lay down his life for them. Because if not, whatever tactics they think they're going to use, they will never be successful, because the hidden motives of their hearts will be revealed. And all the evidence that God has provided for them will be brought out, such that they are left, as I began from Hebrews, without excuse. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great and glorious gospel, brought about by God's wonderful and historical and open redemptive acts that have been written down at large for them to read? Oh God, let's pray that more hearts and minds may be opened and brought to the Savior in submission and meekness and faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've opened our hearts, because we know that were it not for your grace, were it not for the working of your Holy Spirit, then we would be as hardened as Herod was and the chief priests and the scribes. We're so thankful that you brought faith, You gave that to us as a gift. And what joy is ours to have our eyes opened and our minds enlightened and our wills so radically changed that we submit to Him. We glory in Him. We live for Him. We die for Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the joy of our salvation may be so infectious, may so influence and guide others to the same path. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we and our loved ones would be brought to that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our children, we pray for our relatives, we pray for our acquaintances. Lord, be merciful and draw them to yourself. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of men. Let's stand and respond as we sing again from the Red Hymnals, number 205.